months over in Elkhart, we started a teaching, a study on hope, and not just hope, but godly hope. And so we're going to continue on with that, and how godly hope will produce an image on the inside of you. And I asked you all and told you all about a question that had been posed to me that really hit me hard. And that question was, how long are you going to bow before the God of your history and allow history to prophesy your future?
Amen.
Have any of you thought about that over the past month? Good, good. I know I've continued to think about it. Well, God is bigger than your history.
Amen.
And I'm so glad He's bigger than my history, let me tell you. We went on to look, we went on to look at the life of Abraham and Sarah and how God had visited Abraham and told him that he was going to move him to a new land and that his descendants were going to just number greatly. And that the Lord actually told them, he said, your descendants are going to number like the sand of the earth. So that every time he stepped outside, Jesus' name, every time he stepped outside, he saw that sand. And it was an image for him. And so 10 years go by, and there was only one slight problem. They couldn't have children. They could not have any children. Sarah was barren. And so the Lord comes back after 10 years and he speaks to Abraham's heart again. And he said, come on outside of the tent. I want to show you something. And he took him out and he showed him the stars in the heavens. And he said, again, your descendants are going to number like these stars. They're going to be innumerable. And so the Lord was trying to build an image within Abraham using natural things and his word to get him to start seeing this picture, this image, that how God was going to use his life. And he said, now come on. He said, start looking at this. Start believing what I'm telling you. And so Sarah got the bright idea, you know, that, okay, since God came back, he told you, okay, we're going to have a baby. Your descendants are going to number it, you know, greatly. Maybe, just maybe, since I can't have children, we can do this through my servant Hagar. And so Abraham went along with it. And so they did have a child. Hagar and Abraham did have a child, and his name was Ishmael. But see, that was earthly reasoning. That was our own human reasoning. That was something she was trying to figure out in the natural to bring about the promise of God. And you cannot bring about the promise of God by doing something on your own just because you think it's a good idea. So at the age of 86, Abraham was 86 when he had Ishmael. And this caused a lot of jealousy in the home where Sarah was concerned. Because, okay, Abraham has a son, but it wasn't through me. And, you know, she didn't like this. It was a lot of jealousy. And it wasn't even just jealousy in the house. But even clear up to today, that decision in the natural is still causing problems in the earth today. Isn't that amazing? After all these thousands of years, one little decision has affected generations. So for 50-some years, the God of history screamed in Sarah's ear, saying, you're barren. You're never going to have a child. And I don't care what God has told you. You're never going to have a child. Take a look at yourself. You're old. You're wrinkled. You know, it's not going to work. It's just not going to happen. So then when Abraham was 99 years old, God came and visited him personally. And he says, now, Abraham, I'm going to set up a covenant between you and me. And I'm going to make you the father of nations. I told you your descendants are going to number greatly as the sand and the stars. And I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And I'm going to make Sarah the mother of nations. And kings are going to be coming from your lineage. After 24 years, God still did not change his promise. He didn't change what he said to Abraham one little bit. He wasn't taking it back. He wasn't reneging on it. He kept trying to get Abraham and Sarah to see the promise, to get it to come alive within them. He also told them, he said, a child is definitely going to come from you and Sarah. And his name is going to be called Isaac. He keeps getting more detailed. His name will be called Isaac. And so Abraham, he laughed. He fell on his face and he laughed. And he laughed and he laughed. And he's probably thinking to himself, that's a good one, God. Like, have you looked at me? Have you seen me? Have you seen my wife? You know, they're looking at each other and thinking, oh, yeah, I bet she's going to, yeah, it looks like it. You know, and he's looking at himself. You know, like I said the other day, his six-packs aren't six-packs anymore, you know. They've kind of fallen. It's more like a pouch. Oh, anyway. For 13 years, God was trying to get them to come to a place where they would start believing what he said. And you know, it's the same with us when God, you know, the promises God has given us in the Word and also the things he's spoken to us. He's trying to get us to a place where we start seeing that image of how he sees us. God still needs our authority on the earth, and he still needs our faith. What does Hebrews 11:1 say? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Substance means mass, something tangible, something you can see or feel. Hope means to want or wish for with a feeling of confident expectation. So we could say that faith is a tangible something that you want, that you're desiring, with a feeling of confident expectation, the evidence of that thing that is not seen in the natural yet. Okay, let's take an example here. Suppose you've been diagnosed with a disease that there is no cure for. No cure for it. Okay, so you have no hope whatsoever in the natural. So you go to the Word of God and you get two or three scriptures and you write them out and you start confessing them over yourself 1 to 4 hours a day, let's say. Okay? The Word of God is seed. And in that seed is an image. And every seed has an image in it, in the natural and the spiritual. Okay, I meant to bring a peach seed with me today and forgot. I wanted to give you a visual. But anyway, when you look at a seed of corn, okay, do you actually see an ear there? All you see is a little kernel. What about wheat? Do you see the whole head of wheat when you're looking at a tiny little kernel of wheat? What about a peach or an apple? Do you see the actual piece of fruit? But see, within that seed is an image. God placed an image within that seed. And so when it's planted and watered, it will come to harvest. It's the same thing with the Word of God and those words God has given us. Inside of them is an image of how God sees us and what he wants for us. And it's not going to change. And if we'll plant it and we'll water it and we let that image come alive in us, we will have what God says He has for us. Okay, so day in and day out, you take these scriptures and you walk the floor and you confess them and you confess them and you confess them. And I don't mean rapid fire confessing, but you're confessing the word. But yet, the enemy is sitting over here on your shoulder with all kinds of discouragement. And he's got this flip chart and he's flipping it to pictures of a coffin. And he's flipping it to a picture of hopelessness. And he's flipping it to pictures of death. And this is rolling around in your mind. And you're trying to confess the word, but all this stuff is going over and over and over in your head. Okay, this isn't going to work. This is mindless confession, because even though you're confessing the word, you're not getting the image of that word. It's because all you're seeing is death and destruction. Okay, it's not going to work for you. But if you take that word and you start to meditate on it as you're confessing it and pay attention to what you're saying and start allowing the Holy Spirit to start to bring that alive in you, so that as you're confessing it, it will actually start to turn to worship at some point, and you will actually start to worship God with the word over your life. That is going to start to create godly hope, and that will be something that faith can start to give substance to in your life. You must, godly hope must come in such a way that you can literally taste it, that you can see it. It must be a living kind, not a vague dream. It must be a possessive hope where you can possess the thing that you want. And you can't possess something, you can't possess your land unless you can see it. Another example is finances. Okay, how many have ever had more months left over at the end of your paycheck? How many have had $20 left over between that paycheck and the next one? I remember those days. Oh, when I was by myself. Boy, do I remember those days. I know Pastor Charlie remembers those days too, when he was by himself. Okay. So you need to start seeing things differently. So you need to start seeing $50 left over at the end of each paycheck, okay? So you get hold of a couple scriptures, and you start confessing them over yourself. And a couple good ones for that are over in 2 Corinthians 8:9 and 9:8. In fact, let me just turn over there real quick. Okay. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Okay? And then 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." So what you do is write them out, then personalize them. When you write them out, personalize them. And say instead, "For I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for my sake he became poor, that I, through his poverty, might become rich." Do that for the other one. And start confessing the word like that, making it personal to you. And then it'll start to come into worship. It may take days, it may take months for you to finally get to that point of where you start worshiping God with those scriptures. Because it'll just evolve. And confess the scriptures and then start to walk the floor and say, "I thank you. I pull down those strongholds of poverty and lack over my life and over my family. I thank you and worship you that by your grace, your free, unearnable gift, that I am made rich. I worship you, Jesus, and I praise you that all grace abounds toward me, and that I do have all sufficiency and all things, that when you tell me to do something, I have it because you have made me rich. And you worship God like that. And you go back over the scriptures and you do it over and over and over and over again until you get that $50 left over at the end of each paycheck. And then raise it to 100. Because this is all about building the kingdom. He wants your needs met. He does want your needs met. He wants your family taken care of. But the ultimate goal is to have leftovers, to be obedient, so when he says to give or to do something for somebody or somewhere, that you're able to do it. No questions asked. So are you seeing this? And the thing is, you can do this for any area of your life. Do you have fear? Do you have lack of peace? Do you need wisdom? Do you need joy? What do you need? What are you needing in your life? We've given out confession manuals. You don't even have to have the confession manual. Just go to your Bible. But look up the scriptures. Look up the scriptures. Confession helps build an image. But without the image, without the seeing, there's nothing to give for faith to give substance to. So unless you and I do something different, that image that's on the inside of us is what we will continue to have unless we get an image of faith, an image inside of us that faith can give substance to. So that means some things are going to have to change. I've been patty-caking around with confession a long time, years. And you might say, well, what does patty-caking mean? That means doing it for a while and quitting. Looking up the scriptures, I mean, I'd look up the scriptures, I'd have everything lined out, you know, and I'd be gung ho doing it, just doing it for a while. And then for some reason or another, you know, you back off. You get sidetracked. After a few days, you quit. You think after a month, oh, you know, is this really doing any good? You know, you kind of get discouraged. All this stuff comes in. You know, I know none of you ever do that. But I am finally, after all these years, sad to say, I am finally starting to understand what it means to co-labor with the Holy Spirit, work with Him. We need to allow Him to bring the revelation of these promises that we're confessing to us alive. And He will work with us. Most believers' idea of confession is they don't see results in 2 or 3 weeks or a month. They do quit. And they do say it doesn't work. There's no endurance to it. So we have, besides Abraham and Sarah, there's lots of people in the Bible, you know, that had past histories. Gideon's another one. He's over in the book of Judges. Does anybody know where the book of Judges is? Okay, Gideon. I like that name, Gideon. It's strong. Okay, because of Israel's rebellion and turning their back on God to worship idols, God allowed the Midianites to take over the Israelites and to oppress them for 7 years. And this caused Israel to run to the mountains and the caves and make their homes there. They couldn't even have homes, you know, down on the plains anymore. They were forced up into the mountains. So whenever they tried to raise a little bit of grain and it came time for the harvest, the Midianites and the Amalekites and all their stock would come and destroy the crop. So that would be like one of the farmers around here, maybe, I don't think anybody here is. I can use Glenn as an example. Okay, suppose Glenn's out there and he's got this beautiful field of wheat, you know, and it's ready for the harvest. And one of his rancher neighbors decides to turn their cattle loose, thousands of head, and come in on his field because, hey, it's good feed. You're hiding behind Charlie. I would be like Eddie, too, you know. And And totally.
Betty's
field. Yeah, okay, Betty's field. And totally destroys the crop. Okay? This is what it was like for them. Just at the time of harvest, so they could feed their families, they came in and totally destroyed everything. Now, Gideon was in his father's wine press, trying to thresh out a little wheat, hiding from the Midianites, hoping to get enough to make some bread for his family, when an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." You know, I can just picture Gideon looking dumbfounded at the angel of the Lord. And then he turns around and he kind of looks like this. Okay, is there somebody else behind me? Did somebody come behind that I didn't know about? You know, and he turns back and he's going, "Who, me? Is she talking to me?" Oh, mighty man of valor? Are you nuts? Can't you see I'm hiding? I'm half starved. Can't get enough wheat to make bread for my family. And then he starts to complain about God. And he says, "Why has God forsaken us? Why has he allowed the Midianites to take over our land?" And the thing is because of Israel's rebellion and because of their disobedience, that is why they were in the predicament that they were in. It wasn't that God just did this. Israel walked out from under the hand of God. So, but the Lord says to him, "You are a mighty man of valor. Now go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of the Midianites." So Gideon argues with the Lord and he says he can't do this because his family is the lowest tribe out of all the tribes. And then he says, "And then I'm the baby of the family, and I'm the lowest of the low in the entire family." You know, he didn't have a good self-image of himself whatsoever. It sounded like he was kind of beat down. He said, "We are a nobody family, and I'm the nobody of nobodies." Have you ever felt like that? I have in the past. So just like Gideon and his history, how many of us have let our history stop us when God tells us to go forward and to do something? Okay? So, God starts leading him little by little, baby steps here and there, trying to build his confidence up, and telling him not to fear and to be in peace. So, he goes and tears down the altar of Baal. The Israelites were worshiping false gods, so he goes and tears down and cuts up this idol and builds an altar to God. Now, he was almost executed for this, but he stood his ground, God was with him, and they went on. So then all the Midianites and the Amalekites came into this valley. There were just thousands and thousands of men, and they were all assembling there to conquer Israel, finish them off. And God told Gideon, "I want you to take 300 men, only 300 men. And he also said, "I want you to take your trumpets with you and your torches with you and pots to cover your torches. And at the appointed time, I want you to break them off of your lights and to blow the horns." And what this did was cause confusion. They circled the camp. And what this did was cause confusion within the camp. And the Amalekites and the Midianites, they can be tongue twisters, actually started turning on themselves and started destroying themselves. And when this happened, then Israel came in and finished them off. Okay, 300 men against thousands. See, God was showing them, I don't need you and your warfare abilities and all the armies of Israel, because I want the glory for this. It's me that's doing this, not you. And so it's the same with us, you know. We need to be strong. We need to be conquerors. So just like Gideon, you know, he wants to use us. He's given us talents. He's spoken words to us. He wants to use us in this earth because that's just what he does. He has to use people to get his will accomplished. But the point is that we have to come to a place that we decrease, that we get less and less, and we just become that vessel that he can use, totally empty to our wills, our desires, because when it's his will and his desire and we're flowing in what he wants, we're going to be totally fulfilled and happy. By the way, Gideon went on to rule over Israel for 40 years and lived a very long, long life. So from the nobody of nobodies to being a man of importance because of his obedience to God. So let's go back to Abraham and Sarah. The one area in their life that was a complete failure was not being able to have a child. They were at a place where their bodies were no longer producing seed whatsoever. And Abraham is 99, Sarah is 90. And like I said, get a picture of your grandparent, great-grandparent in your mind. You know? Yeah, I know. But, when God comes and tells them, you're going to have a baby. God came and told me I was going to have a baby right now. I think I'd cry. I'm like, I'm too old to start over, you know? I mean, I'd do it, but it'd be like, oh my gosh. Thank you, Lord. So they laughed because it was impossible, totally impossible. Their seed was dead, totally impossible. And it's like God goes, bingo! That's right. It is impossible. It's impossible in the natural. It's impossible with you. But with me, it's not impossible. What have I been telling you? So it wasn't just Abraham's faith. It had to be Sarah's also. Because, see, Sarah was the one that had the problem. She was the one that was barren. Abraham fathered a child at 85. There wasn't a problem there. Now, his seed had eventually died. You know, it needed to be rejuvenated. But see, Sarah was just always that way. So that's where the real stronghold was. So, let's go over to Hebrews 11:1. I mean, Hebrews 11:11. It says, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him, God, faithful, who had promised. So by faith, Sarah received strength to conceive, and she had a baby. Now, somewhere during that time, that 3-month period when God appeared to them and said, okay, now I'm going to get more detailed here. You're going to definitely have a baby. His name is going to be Isaac, and he's going to be born about this time next year. So sometime between that conversation and the 3 months time came when she actually conceived, something changed in their life. The promise became alive to them. They began to see themselves like God saw them. Their natural hope finally crossed over to godly hope. And when that happened, faith, that hope gave faith something to give substance to. And Isaac was born. The child of promise was born. Now, Abraham's seed was brought back so strongly that when Sarah died, he remarried at the age of 140. And he had 6 more children by Keturah, plus more kids by his concubines. I'd say he was healed. He lived to be, I think, around 175 or something like that. It was up there quite a ways. So Abraham and Sarah had to stand in the face of impossibility and reject their history of not being able to have a child for some 50-some years. They had to stand, and they had to stand, and they had to stand. We have to stand in the face of our impossibilities and reject our history. We have to get an image of what God is saying to us personally. God's word will paint a picture on the inside of us, but we have got to start seeing that image. For years, you know, we've been taught confession right up through the faith movement, you know, and right on along. Confession, 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 confession. But we were never taught about seeing the image there also. How to develop that, allow the Holy Spirit to develop that image on the inside of us. So it's very important of not only saying, but seeing. Okay, let's go over to Romans chapter 4. Okay, we're going to start with verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, go on down to verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of the circumcision, to those who not only are of the circumcision, which are the Jews, but who also walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. The Gentiles. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise of no effect, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, a free, unearnable gift, that the promised might be sure to all the seed, and not only those who are of the law, the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, the Gentiles, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of nations. Okay, now you can't be a father of nations without having a baby. But he said, I have made you a father of nations. In the presence of whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead. Now their seed was dead. It was dead. But he who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. What does Hebrews 11:1 say? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Who contrary to hope, in hope believed. Meaning, in the natural, there was no hope at all. So who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. Have you ever felt hopeless? I have. Hopelessness is the goal of the enemy, to totally destroy your spirit, your body, and your soul. It will destroy you if you dwell on it. Depression sinks in. There's so much discouragement going on right now in our country. Seems like everything's just in turmoil. The government's in an upheaval. Healthcare is, you know, it's crazy. Gas prices are going up. It seems like every time you go to the grocery store, things go up. It's like you go in, it's like, what? A dollar? It was just last week, you know? It's like, oh my goodness. You know, and all this stuff is coming at you, and you're thinking, where is the money going to come from? You know, where, how, you know, all this just bombards your mind. All this gloom, doom, and despair, you know, just hits you. And all those devils of discouragement just keep screaming in your ears, you know. And you're just kidding yourself if you think God's going to help you. You know, you're just kidding yourself if you think the promises of God are going to come true in your life. He's lying to you. He's not going to help you, you know. You ever have those on your shoulders going in, 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 in? Okay, it was the same with Sarah and Abraham. For 50 years, those devils screamed in their ears, you know. It's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. You're never going to have any children together. This is what it means, who against hope, natural hope, believed in hope, godly hope. This hope comes, godly hope, comes from God's word. Whether it's the written word, or whether it's those promises he's spoken to you directly, or through somebody else, this is where you develop that image, that godly hope on the inside of you. We have to come to a place where we see it. It didn't matter what the mirror was showing Abraham. I don't know if they had mirrors or not. Maybe they had shiny metal or something. I don't know. But it didn't matter what they saw when they looked at themselves or each other. It didn't matter. The same with us. It doesn't matter what we're seeing. It didn't matter that Sarah was old and wrinkled. It didn't matter that Abraham was old and wrinkled. It didn't matter what you saw in the natural or what they saw in the natural. All that matters is what God says. I have made you the father. I have made you. Not I'm making you. I have made you. Past tense. The father of many nations. I have made Sarah the mother of nations. Kings are going to come from Sarah. Not Hagar, Sarah. Your name is not Abram. It's Abraham, meaning the father of nations. Sarai's name is no longer Sarah. It's Sarah, not Sarai, Sarah. She's going to be the mother of nations. He even changed her names to help with the image on the inside of them. Like I said before, somewhere between that visitation and the time of conception, something changed on the inside of them. It wasn't a vague dream anymore. It became alive and real to them. And because of that, the promise came to fulfillment. It's the same with you and I. God's ways have not changed, and they're never going to change. Godly hope must come in such a way that you can literally taste it and see it. It has to be a living kind. It can't be a vague dream. You must learn to live in that hope. You have to learn to live in those promises. So we have a part to play. We have a part to play. You have to develop godly hope. What's the image on the inside of you? What's the image on the inside of you? Start painting a picture of God's word and his promises. Start allowing the Holy Spirit, start co-laboring with the Holy Spirit and allow him to start painting that picture inside of you. And don't let the devil discourage you from stopping, no matter how many years it may take. I know some of you, you know, have had words, you know, from the time we were coming up here. The Lord's encouraged you and showed you things. And even you may have some from even way before that. I know I have words from years, but the ones that I'm particularly zeroing in on are from like 10 and 12 years ago. But see, I'd read these words. I'd remember sitting there listening to them on tape and just thinking, oh my, oh God, that's so awesome, but like, when's this going to happen? How is it going to take place? You know, and all this type of stuff. Not realizing, I mean, I knew I was supposed to listen to them and get them on the inside of me, but I didn't know how to let the Holy Spirit, let it make it come alive to me. And so now I've been reading some of them so many times I can almost quote you exactly. Parts of them just quote you what has been said. And so what I've done is I've actually taken made confession out of these. So I'm speaking this stuff over myself. And I encourage you to do the same thing. Make a confession out of those promises God has given you and speak those words over to yourself. Abraham painted a picture for 25 years. Joseph had those dreams when he was 17. 22 years later, hanging on to those promises, the fulfillment finally came. David stood for his kingship 23 years before the manifestation finally came forward from what God said, I've anointed you, and the Spirit of God came and rested on him at the age of 17. 23 years. The prayer center has been painting a picture of revival for at least 15 years. Calling in the lost, calling in revival. Used to be 3 times a week, now I think it's 2 times a week. Every week, without fail, calling it as though it were. Pastor Paul Cho in Korea, his mother-in-law interceded, stood and believed for 9 years before anything started to happen in that church. He just had an itty-bitty little congregation, and his mother-in-law prayed and sought the face of God, believing for a mighty move to happen for 9 years, and now he has a church of over 1 million people. Those promises God has given you are not going to be taken back. That's God's heart for you. That's what he sees for you. That's what he wants for you, because he needs you to get his will accomplished in this earth. I'm building an image on the inside of me of godly hope. I am building an image, and it's becoming more alive and getting more stronger all the time. It's just not mindless confession anymore. Some things may start out as mindless confession, but now that I'm learning how to work with the Holy Spirit, and I'm telling you and sharing these things with you so you don't have to waste years like I wasted years. And yes, I wasted years. I'll be honest with you. I wasted years because I didn't totally understand. I didn't take the time to understand. You know, there's a lot of people out there who don't get serious. And I rested on my laurels because the mighty man of God back there, you know, I didn't have a call, per se a call. I was the behind the scenes person. That's how I saw myself, was behind the scenes. I made sure he was ready to step out in front of people. And I was perfectly content right there. And I didn't feel like I had to go any farther. I had to do anything. But it's not true. It doesn't matter if you are behind the scenes and all you do is clean the church. It doesn't matter. You need to be doing this also. Those things that God has called you to do. Those things that you want to see changed in your life can't be done by your own willpower. It can only happen when you start to develop hope, real godly hope on the inside of you. Seeing an image, starting to see an image on the inside of you. Let's go back to Romans. We're not finished there. I'm going to start back in 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, already dead since he was about 100 years old, in the deadness of Sarah's womb. That means don't let your circumstances stop you. Don't let the devil discourage you. Don't let him bully you, and don't let him intimidate you. What God has said is true. I don't care if all your circumstances are lining up to tell you different. God's word is true. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Now, wait a minute. Paul said he did not waver at the promise? Now, excuse me. He fell on his face and he laughed. He laughed so hard he probably pounded on the ground, going, oh, that's a good one, God. Now, excuse me. He didn't waver? God, what does it say over in Genesis? You know? And then Abraham says, after he's on the ground and he's laughing, he said, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. And do you know what God said? He said, no, no, I'll take care of Ishmael. But you and Sarah are going to have a child, and that's who my covenant is going to be through. God was strong on that. What has God promised you? No, it's not for somebody else what I've told you. What I've told you is for you. Now, what are you going to do about it? He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced. Okay? Abraham didn't start out that way, but he ended up that way. That what he had promised, he was also able to perform. What has been is not what shall be. Do you hear what I say? In your life, in my life, what has been is not what shall be. For great days are ahead, and the best is yet to come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'd be writing that down if I was you. I'd make posters and hang it all over my house. I'm planning on doing that. I just haven't got there yet. Not posters, but I'm going to be putting up little cards where I can show that to myself every day. You know, what has been is not what shall be. My life, to what, how it was, is not going back there. It's not going to be that way anymore. Because great days are ahead. Great days are ahead. Not for me only, but for you too, if you will allow the Holy Spirit